We're going to be working from Galatians chapters 5 and 6 this morning, so if you'll open your Bibles there, Galatians chapters 5 and 6. And let's just begin by reading chapter 5, verse 13. We're going to read all the way down to chapter 6, verse 10. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. The Apostle Paul writes, "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. For if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Your life is a garden. And whatever you have in your garden, that's what your life is characterized by, whether it's good things or bad things. How would you characterize your garden? Is it full of fruits and vegetables that your family enjoys, you share with others? Is your life overrun with weeds, or is it somewhere in between? Is your life as well ordered as this garden behind me? I know mine isn't. Last month we talked about the deeds of the flesh Paul talks about. We refer to them as weeds, the weeds in our lives that we need to root out, the things that Satan tries to plant in our lives that cause us to characterize the deeds of the flesh. But today I want to examine what those weeds need to be replaced with. We're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit this morning that Paul describes in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But I want to take a step back and put the fruit of the Spirit really in the greater context here, because he doesn't just pull these out of thin air, but rather they appear in the context. And the point that I really want to drive home this morning is that true maturity, if we want to be truly mature in Christ, it comes down to two things. First of all, it comes down to growing in the fruit of the Spirit, adopting these characteristics as our own and continuing to develop them, but also serving in the fruit of the Spirit. So let's just do an overview and back up a little bit to our review from what we talked about last month. Bearing fruit is just what Christians do. That's just what Christians do. Christian read for us in John 15, where Jesus says that you are the branches, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser, and you bear fruit. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. The expectation of God is clear, that as Christians, as his people, we are to bear fruit. Well, what does that mean exactly? Well, many times it's referring to evangelism in people's minds. People look at this passage and say, well, you have to evangelize. I think that's true, but that's not the only way that we bear fruit. We're going to talk this morning about some better ways, or maybe some better ways to understand how it is that we bear fruit and how that might even lead us to do the work of evangelism. Why would you plant a grapevine in your yard except for you expect to get some grapes? Grapevines aren't very beautiful. They're hard to manage, but you would do that if you expected some grapes. In the same way, why does God plant the seeds of truth in our lives? Because he wants us to bear fruit. These fruits are the result of our transforming relationship with Christ. Jesus goes on in John 15, verse 4, to make the point that you cannot bear fruit unless you abide in me. So these characteristics, these qualities we're going to speak of this morning, come from a relationship with God. They're not things that just come naturally always to us, but they're a transformative process that we have to continue abiding in this relationship with Christ and nurturing this relationship with Christ. We can't bear fruit outside of Christ. And Paul puts it this way in Galatians 5, that we are to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean, to walk in the Spirit? It says it's not some miraculous thing or some way that we are led by the Spirit in some prophetic way, receiving some personal revelation from God, but rather it's setting our minds to focus on God's will. It's contrasted with the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh are what we do when we decide to serve the self-will that we have. When we decide to do what we want to do, that's the deeds of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is setting our minds on God's will, not what we necessarily want. But I think the key to understanding this whole passage, the deeds of the flesh as well as the fruit of the Spirit, the key here, I think, is found in chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. When he says, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That, I think, is really the thing that helps us understand what these deeds of the flesh are all about and what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. It's all about loving each other. This context talks about a lot of things, but I think it all comes back to this one thing about how do we learn to serve one another through love. The deeds of the flesh that we talked about last month are actions that are not loving. Sexual immorality, enmities, strife, jealousies, those are things that are not actions of love. They're not serving others. Instead, they're just serving self. But the fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, those are all actions which come directly from love. They come from God's character. God is a God of love. And so the fruit of the Spirit is really all about love. So what I want us to do this morning is look at the fruit of the Spirit. And we could go a lot of different directions with them. We can talk about how they apply to our relationship with God. But this morning, I want us to think about how the fruit of the Spirit applies to our relationship with one another in Christ and to people outside of Christ. And so before we get into this, the details and the definitions of these fruits of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23, I want you to note that these are all called not fruits as plural, but they are called fruit. They're all one fruit. It's interesting how we often call them fruits, like love is the apple and peace is the orange, and just they're not different species of fruits, as it were. They're just one fruit. I'm not really sure what other point to make other than that this is just a whole package of what it means to be a mature disciple of the Lord, a mature Christian. If we are going to have the Spirit in us, this is what is going to look like. So a mature Christian bears all of these together. And so how do these apply to our relationship with one another? So let's dive into the text deeper. Chapter 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." I think it's appropriate that love comes first because 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says, "But these three, faith, hope, and love exist. But the greatest of these is love." Okay, the greatest command, of course, is to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love, I think, is well defined as a passionate care for other people. A passionate care for other people. It's important for us to think about. Many times it's not, love is defined as merely an emotion, and I think it is. It does involve our emotions, but it's much more than that. Many times we don't feel like loving other people, right? Especially when they hurt us. It's easy for us to love our spouses. It's easy for them to love us, maybe sometime. It's easy for us to love our children. It's easy for us to love our friends, but it's not so easy to love the people, the neighbors that we have a hard time getting along with. Maybe the people that abuse us or people that say bad things to us. It's hard for us to do that, but we're commanded still to love them. And so love is not just an emotion. It is a decision of the will that we decide we're going to passionately care about them regardless if they care about us. The kind of love that Jesus teaches us, I think, is defined in Luke chapter 6. Look at verses 32 to 36. Jesus says, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend from those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount." So it doesn't make any, you know, your love isn't any different than anybody else's if you only love those who love you in return. But, verse 35, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return." That's what true love is when you love someone who will not love you back. Think about what Jesus did. He died on the cross for every sinner. And is every sinner going to love Jesus back? Of course not. People are going to reject it. People are going to look at it and say it's foolishness. But yet he loved them, regardless of whether or not they're going to love him back. So this kind of love we're talking about here is not just a mere emotion that we expect to just drive us, but rather it's a choice of the will to passionately care about people and their well-being, regardless if they care about us, regardless if they ever help us or do anything in return to us. To love like God loves is to love when there is no benefit to you at all. But Paul goes on to describe joy as a fruit of the Spirit. And I find this one interesting because everything else on the list we clearly understand as an expectation, right? It's a command. It's a command to love. It's a command to have self-control. But is joy a command? Joy is often something we feel, but is it something that we work on? Is it something that we develop in ourselves? Joy is not optional here. Joy is an expectation that if you are going to walk by the Spirit, that you have joy. And so it's not just a matter of, you know, you're happy when things are going well, when your life is good, when you feel happy, then you can rejoice. Other times, not so much. If you're going to walk by the Spirit, joy is a choice. It's a choice of the will. Joy is a command also in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." He's not offering them an option. Just when things are going well, now you can rejoice. But even when things are not going well, when we have aches and pains, when we have financial difficulties, things that our job goes sour, whatever it is, when our circumstances in life are not what we want, we can have joy because joy is really defined as a contentment in Christ that radiates.
What I mean by it radiates, it means it affects other people. When you're around someone who is joyful and content in Christ, no matter what they're going through, how does that affect you? It encourages you. It affects you, and you start to think about yourself, well, that person can have that kind of joy whenever they're going through things in life. What about me? I'm not going through as much as they are, but yet they have joy. What about me? And so genuine joy is really one of the best ways that we can encourage each other. If we develop the true, genuine joy that Paul teaches us to have in Philippians here. This whole letter, really, Philippians, is about joy and how to develop that kind of joy in Christ. The third fruit of the Spirit is peace. There's love, joy, and peace. William Barclay defines this peace as right relationships in every sphere of life. I think that's a good definition. Again, this is a peace that comes through a decision of the will. Many times we are at peace with those we like, we get along with, but what about those who are our enemies? Are we really at peace with them? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. This peace is something that we actively do. It's something we work toward. Not just we enjoy whenever it comes, but we work toward making peace with others. Are you at peace with everyone in your life right now? It's not always possible to have complete peace. Romans chapter 12, be at peace with all men as far as it depends upon you. There are some things that are out of our control, but most things are in our control. And what can we do to make peace with others? This is the idea of working towards unity and reconciliation towards one another. And it takes a devoted effort to be at peace in all our relationships. Number four, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Patience. The King James Version, verse 22, Galatians 5, has the word long-suffering. It's not a word that we use very often, but I like that word because it shows the contrast between someone who is willing to suffer long versus someone who might be short-tempered. There's a difference there. When you suffer long, you're able to bear through things. You're able to push through things and work through things. But the idea of patience here is not just the idea of not being short-tempered, that we don't blow off the handle, although that's included. But the idea here extends to much more than that. The idea is that we are able to push through difficulties in life, that we are persevering, that we are working through things that might be hard. Patience is what motivates us not just to hold back our temper, but patience is what motivates us even to forgive and even to bear with one another. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul connects here patience to the idea of forgiveness. It says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Sometimes we complain about each other. Sometimes those complaints are illegitimate, ungrateful. Sometimes those complaints against each other might be legitimate. Sometimes people do wrong us and maybe say things to us that hurt us or do things to us that make us feel offended. But how do we deal with those kinds of things? Do we deal them with a short temper and a short heart, or do we deal with them with long suffering and patience? The fruit of the Spirit means that we are to be patient. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Kindness is sometimes sounds like a shallow word, but it's not. Kindness is not a shallow thing. Kindness is being a Christian. Kindness can be defined as this idea of tenderheartedness and compassion, that when you see someone in need, or when you see someone who maybe is not in need, but you still need, you want to help them, that you do that. Ephesians chapter 4 says it this way. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. In other words, in order to have what verse 32 describes as a kindness and a tender-hearted spirit, forgiving each other, that we need to put away the bitterness and the anger and the malice that is the weed that we talked about last month. When you have bitterness in your heart, there's no room for kindness, is there? There's no room for anything good. But we take those things out and we replace them with this tender-heartedness, with love. So this is not harsh. We're not rough with each other, but rather we are tender. It's especially demonstrated whenever we see someone who is helpless, or someone who is weaker, or someone who needs encouragement, or someone who is depressed, or someone who is sick. How do we show kindness to them? Do we show them love? How do we serve them? The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, Paul says. Goodness is a really general word. I remember one of my teachers in high school, who is an English teacher, when we would write papers, she would always say, there are two words you don't ever put in a paper, and that's the word good and the word nice, because they're so general, they don't really mean anything. But here it does. The word goodness just means kindness in action. You take the idea of kindness, of tenderheartedness and compassion, and you put that into action where you are actually serving each other and doing things for people. That's the idea of goodness here. Acts chapter 11, verse 24, the writer Luke there describes Barnabas as a good man. What a great compliment that he is a good man. Why was he a good man? Well, there in the context of Acts 11, it says that he encouraged the church at Antioch to remain resolute in heart and remain true to the Lord. He was a good man because he was kind in action. He was a good man in Acts 4 because he sold a piece of property and gave the money to the church. He's a good man because he's a man of action, a man of generosity, a man of encouragement. If you want to be a good person, then you serve others. This is kindness. There's one specific characteristic that's highlighted here, and that's the idea of generosity here. Are you a generous person? So the fruit of the Spirit is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness. We can certainly talk about faithfulness to God, our relationship with Him, but with one another, it's about reliability and being trustworthy, that we are true to our word, we're true to our commitments. 1 Corinthians chapter 4.